All right, get out your Bibles. We'll be in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 6 to 20 today. Sounded a little country when I said Bibles. Get out your Bibles. Nothing. It's just if my fam was here, they'd make fun of me. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 6 through 20. I'm really excited about just going through this text with you today. I've been excited going through this book. I've personally learned a lot. I've been challenged a lot as we talk about suffering, as we talk about dark times in our lives. How do we work through those? Our questions to God, seeing His answers to us, maybe not what we expect. And God today just continues to unload. So last week, Babylon was pictured as a nation that would capture the nations like a hook, or the nations would be swept into its dragnet. So the nations were likened to fish, and they're going to capture them with a hook. They're going to get them into the net. So speaking of fish, in The Little Mermaid, there's a scene involving flounder. Never understood why a fish that's not a flounder is called flounder. Flounder and Ariel, they're out scavenging. This is at the beginning of the movie when that big party or corral, the music thing was going on with the king back at the palace, and Ariel's missed it. Where's Ariel? Where's Ariel? Well, she was out with flounder, and they were scavenging a shipwreck because she likes human things, right? She's trying to collect all the human things. And so while they're scavenging, they run into a shark named Glut. And there's a fantastic scene of running from Glut, of dodging his snaps and his lunges from his mouth. And Glut the shark ends up getting stuck in the top of an anchor where there was a hole for the rope. He's chasing flounder. And flounder's kind of passed out, and Ariel comes to his rescue right in front of that hole. And he's stuck in the hole, and he's there. And then flounder kind of comes to, and then he sees him, and then he taunts him. And he gives a raspberry. He's like, "You big bully!" That's what he says there. "You big bully!" And then he snaps one more time, and flounder gets scared, and he swims off. Well, today, in our text, the text will taunt Babylon and in a way say, "You big bully." And it will become clear that Babylon's day of being trapped in the anchor is coming. And so let us read about Babylon and their coming destruction and their day. In Habakkuk chapter 2, let us stand in honor of God's word, verses 6 to 20. So we'll finish out the chapter. "Shall not all these take up their taunt against him?" Him is referring to Babylon. "With scoffing and riddles for him, and say, 'Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnants of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 15, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast that terrified them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Verse 18. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes us speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. May God bless the reading of the word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, yes, let all keep silent before the Lord in his holy temple. Father, we stand in silence and awe and reverence of who you are and what your word has just been given to us. Father, we acknowledge the word as an authority over our lives. We ask in our obstinance that you would help us submit to it today. We ask in our blindness that you would help us see the truth. We ask in our weakness that you would strengthen us to obey you and to see how good your word is for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As the Lord continues to unveil his plans for the wicked in a vision, remember last week he said in his answer to Habakkuk, after Habakkuk's like, why are the wicked, especially these wicked Babylonians, why are you raising them up? And part of his answer was, Habakkuk, I have a plan. But those who are righteous will live by faith while they wait for this plan to unfold. And so this vision that he's given gave that part. But the vision continues into this week. So you can think of this week as kind of the latter half of the answer to what we went through last week. And as he's unveiling the rest of this vision, he reveals to us today that he will act upon Babylon, if you're taking notes, in three ways. He's going to act upon Babylon in three ways. And then at the end, our final point, we'll see that God is going to act upon the righteous in one glorious way. And so first, with Babylon, we see the first way they will be acted upon is in the beginning of verse 6. We'll see that those of Babylon will be taunted. So far in the book, we've had two questions by Habakkuk. The first was, how long? Lord, I'm looking around. I see all this evil in my land. How long are you going to tolerate this? When are you going to fix this? When are you going to judge this? When are you going to have a revival here? When are you going to do something? And God answers with a surprising answer, oh, it'll be soon. But my solution to this problem is not what you're going to expect. It'll leave you dumbfounded. His solution was, I'm going to raise up who? The Babylonians, the Chaldeans. I'm going to raise them up. And I'm going to use them as my vessel to judge the wickedness in Judah around you. So then last week, Habakkuk complains again, right? And we already just said that. Are you kidding me? Why? Why? Why are you going to raise up the wicked that are more wicked than us to destroy lesser wicked people? Why? 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 Habakkuk, I have a plan. And if you are one that lives by faith, if you are righteous, you will live by faith and you will wait for this plan. You will live by faith in these dark times that are ahead. You will trust me. At the end of verse 5, where we left off last week, it speaks of how Babylon is swallowing up all the nations and all the people. So now continuing on that idea in verse 6, until the end of the chapter, there is a song that is written, and the word can be translated many different ways in the Hebrew. It can even be, this word for taunt could be translated proverb. It could be translated riddle. It could be translated kind of like mocking, that you're mocking somebody, making a mockery. And right here, it's translated as taunt. A taunt to Babylon. It says, shall not all these take up their taunt against him? So the song is written as if the nations that are pillaged by the barbarous Babylonians are singing a song of mockery and scoffing back to Babylon. Right there where it says, shall not all these take up their taunt. Who are the all these? The nations that have been plundered, that have been taken advantage of by the Babylonians. And so now it's a poem. They're not literally, not all the nations have, the nations haven't gotten together, you know, and formed a coalition and written out this taunt, okay? This is God giving a vision to Habakkuk and giving a voice. It's pretend, but giving a voice to the nations. If the nations had a voice, this is what they would say about Babylon. And the rest of it comes in the form of a poem, in the form of a song. In Isaiah chapter 14, you also have a taunt. The ESV translates the word there, taunt, as well, against Babylon. It says in verse 3 of Isaiah 14, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. So you can kind of read a parallel text to this one in Isaiah 14. So Babylon will be taunted, not by the dugout that wants a pitcher, not a belly itcher, but he will be taunted by the God of the universe. A nation will be taunted by the Lord of all creation, by this good, righteous, fair, just God. I don't want God in the dugout while I'm pitching. But God is right here taunting this nation. Those of Babylon will be taunted. The second action that God has for Babylon, those of Babylon will be woed. Yes, there are five woes contained in this text of the end of verse 6 going into verse 20. And yes, woe is not a word. I understand you Scrabble people, you Words with Friends people. Won't get you any points on the game. The noun is woe. It has no verbal form of the noun. So I invented the verb this morning to fit the point. Woe is an announcement of doom, an announcement of affliction or trouble. And so what we see with five woes right here in the text is God announcing doom over Babylon. It is coming. And so I'm going to run through some, I'm going to try to summarize and explain some of this figurative and artistic and poetic language walking through these woes. And then we'll go back up from that to make a larger point. So if you follow the text with me back in verse 6, we're in the end of verse 6, you have the first woe. And in the first woe, Babylon has stolen land when it says, heaps up what is not his own. Babylon also has extorted the conquered, taking their tribute, for example, and still treating them unfairly, into verse 6 when it talks about pledges. Now there will also, beginning of verse 7, be an uprising of the conquered when it says, debtors suddenly arise. In verse 8, the conquered will plunder you, just as you, Babylon, plundered them because of your violence and killing towards them. That was the first woe. Now, second woe. And you'll see the woes aren't broken up thematically. It's hard to separate them and like, well, this woe is specific about this in Babylon and this and this and this. Sometimes they overlap in ideas. They're going to return around and around again. Oh, yeah, and you plundered them again. And it just keeps going around, just dogging Babylon. So the second woe, beginning of verse 9. Babylon cheated people. I mean, kind of already said that earlier about extorting them. Babylon cheated people when it talks about evil gain. In verse 9, Babylon seemed invincible when it talks about the nest, set his nest on high. Invincible like an eagle is the picture there. You go out, you get your prey, and then you go up to your nest. It's really high in the tree. Nobody can get to you. And that's how Babylon was. And get back to its wonderful nest of a kingdom. No one can get to you. And you're shameful. You seem invincible, but you're not. Verse 10, Babylon, it's shameful for all of its killing. It deserves to die. The Babylonians thought, they thought they were securing their future by killing so many other conquered peoples. But in fact, they were heaping up judgment from God to end their empire. The very thing in their human minds, we're going to be here a long time, was the very thing that brought about God's wrath. In verse 11, even inanimate objects, it lists stone and wood. They're used to build this glorious Babylonian empire. These inanimate objects are given lungs and vocal boxes to cry out against the evil of Babylon. Now you have your third woe. Verse 12, doom is coming to Babylon because they build their cities by blood and evil. Verse 13, Babylon, who has rejected God, was allowed by that very God to destroy other nations. That's what it means in the question where it starts out. Is it not from the Lord of hosts? In other words, you're boasting about how awesome you are and how you're going around and you're taking all the nations. Hold on. You're going to have to answer to me. Wasn't it I that allowed that? And in the larger context of Habakkuk, when we wrestle with this, he tells Habakkuk long before it ever happens, God, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans to do this. So don't get all boastful about this, Babylon. Is it not I that have done this? And then you have the fourth woe. Verse 15, graphic language. Babylon abuses the nations. And it talks about alcohol. And in a sense, on a national level, it's like as if Babylon has committed date rape. Verse 15, when it says, make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. Get the nations drunk and then shame them and take advantage of them is the idea. In verse 16, Babylon is then chided to enjoy the debauchery of the alcohol when it says, drink yourself. And show your uncircumcision. However, Babylon, the cup of God's wrath is coming. It says, quote, the cup is the Lord's right hand will come around to you. To bring it up to modern times. Yeah, go ahead, Super Bowl halftime show. Embrace the debauchery. Show not just your nakedness, but the nakedness and uncircumcision of your hearts. But the Lord will leave all of the wicked exposed soon. In verse 17, it talks about Lebanon. Lebanon is always talked about because of their great cedar trees. They were used to build magnificent buildings. That's likely the reference to Lebanon here, because then it talks about the beast who would be living in the forest with those trees. And so essentially God's saying, you took out many trees from Lebanon to build your wicked kingdom. You destroyed many animals when you took out the trees. Now those wild beasts will terrorize you, verse 17. Verse 18, he says, you make false idols and they do nothing for you, absolutely nothing. They can't talk like I can to you. They're false gods. Verse 18. And then our final woe, the fifth woe. And beginning of verse 19, the person who tries to make an idol talk is doomed. Verse 20, essentially saying, why do you worship what you created, that idol? You should worship the Creator who is, quote, in His holy temple. And there are the woes. Run through very quickly. You know, just because you are being used by God doesn't mean you are right with God. Let me say that again. A lot of pastors, we need to hear this too. Just because you are being used by God doesn't mean that you are right with God. We see right here in this book, I will raise up the Chaldeans. The Babylonians are going to be used by God to hand out His judgment to Judah. They were part of God's will, and using evil people to accomplish his good. People that were already bent on evil. But the Babylonians were wrong, though they were used. They were wrong to think that they were righteous because God was using them to judge Judah. So as Christians, we need to think about, and we also need to pray. We need to pray an honest question to God or an honest statement and say, God, I don't just want to be used by you. I want to adore you. We need to pray that to the Lord. It's amazing when it's wonderful to talk about availability for the Lord. I want to be available for you, Lord. I want to be used by you. But that's not enough. Jesus wants our hearts. We can be doing the Lord's bidding while all at the same time being far away from the Lord. They were used by God, but Babylon will still be woed. The end of verse 20, we see the final action that God will have towards Babylon. Those of Babylon will be silenced. The last verse of chapter 2 states, but the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. First, when we read silence, the silence reminds Habakkuk and then us that he really has no grounds to complain to God about the evil around him. He must live by faith. When you stand before the awesome majesty of God, everything seems to vanish away. When you see how glorious and sovereign he is a trustworthy God. He is good. He is right. He is worthy of our worship. I'm thinking of Isaiah 6, when he's caught up in this vision before the Lord. And Isaiah says, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst unclean people. When he sees the people saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. When we stand before God, we are silent. We ought to be silent. We ought to be in awe of who God is. And Babylon was silenced. It reminds us in all those questions that we can trust this God we are to be in awe of. However, in this text as well, it is a fitting conclusion to all five of these woes for Babylon, for him to remind Babylon, you're going to stand in silence before me. Babylon will be silenced. Friends, there will be no praises to Babylon in the temple of God, will there? When we see Jesus on his throne on the new earth at the end of Revelation, we hear nothing of Babylon, do we? Babylon will call in the book of Daniel later on for the worship of a golden statue. Do you remember that story? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse when the music and the stringed instruments and all that are played. They're supposed to bow down before the statue. They refuse to. They're thrown into a furnace. We're just going to go with furnace today. Yeah, furnace. They're saved, right? Not even their hair is singed. Their clothes don't even smell like smoke. When those musical instruments would play, they're supposed to bow down. Friends, those musical instruments, they will not be playing in heaven. No one will be bowing down to a golden statue in Babylon. They will be silenced. Babylon should be as silent as the idols that they make. And all people, whether Habakkuk or Babylon, should and will stand in awe of the King of the universe. And so for us, remember, Christian, that the Babylons of this age, they will be silenced. The Super Bowl music will be silenced. The drunken frat parties will be silenced. Fill in the blank for yourself of what of this world that will be silenced. those of Babylon will be silenced. But finally today, we turn to a different city, a different kingdom. We're going to talk about Zion. Those of Zion will be filled. We skipped verse 14, and that was purposeful. In the midst of the woes upon Babylon, we're given a prophecy about the future of the earth. Everyone look at your Bibles. If you have the ESV version, I want you to just read it along with me out loud. Or, hey, let's make it fun. If you have a different version, just read it anyways. We'll just try that, okay? Let's read verse 14 again where it says, "For the earth will be filled," okay? Here we go. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Has that happened yet? No. We see here Babylon has no intimate knowledge of the Lord, but someday the earth will be overflowing. It will be immersed with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It didn't happen in Habakkuk's day. It hasn't even happened yet, but it will fully happen when who returns? Jesus. God is gathering people with circumcised hearts into His kingdom from all nations. And in that future kingdom, all will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11 uses this same phrase, almost verbatim, about as the waters cover the sea, all will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And it's very clear when you read Isaiah 11 that it's a passage about the coming Messiah. You see, in Habakkuk, we don't get all that extra. And when you go over to Isaiah 11, he goes extra on us, thank God. And he says, this will come when this figure, he will come and he will bring this knowledge that will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Who? This person that comes, it says, from the root of Jesse. Who is Jesse? David's father. And that's an artistic, poetic way of identifying. It's going to be in the line of David. David was given a promise. One will come in the line of David to be this Messiah. And he will usher in a world where people will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. We see that all of true Israel in that passage are going to flow back to the holy mountain. And when they're at that holy mountain with the Messiah, they will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. What is that holy mountain? It's called Zion. Sometimes in the Bible, just the Temple Mount, the holy mountain, is called Zion. Sometimes one slope is called Zion around that hill. Sometimes the whole city in prophecy of Jerusalem is called Zion. It's used in different ways. But referring to the whole city of Jerusalem, the writer of Hebrews calls it Mount Zion. In Hebrews 12, 22, it's one of my favorite verses in the book of Hebrews. This is a promise not to Jews, but to Jews and Gentiles. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21 depicts this heavenly Jerusalem coming down from heaven, down onto the earth to rest onto the new earth that God is going to create after He destroys the world as we know it. And in this holy city, the knowledge of the Lord and His glory will be expansive. We see this. I quoted this verse last week. Jim, remember, this is the forehead verse. Revelation 22:4. Remember, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And Revelation 22:4 says, they in that city someday will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads. God will dwell in our midst. We'll be with Him forever. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will be with us like the waters covering the sea. to drive home what we want to talk about today and contrasting what has happened today with Babylon and what has happened with Zion. We need to back up and think a moment about how Babylon is used throughout Scripture. Babylon throughout the Bible is an allusion to all kingdoms and people who pridefully turn against God and embrace wickedness. Did you hear me? I didn't say just Babylon, the historical Babylonian Empire. I'm saying Babylon, the empire, has been used as an illustration to describe all kingdoms besides Zion that will rebel against the Lord. You see, we see Babylon a long time before we see it in Habakkuk. By the way, they're not even around yet in Habakkuk. That's a prophecy. They haven't come to power yet. Our introduction to Babylon is actually at the Tower of Babel in Genesis. The future land of the Babylonian Empire hosted the tower that was built. Did God like that tower being built? No, it was in direct rebellion against God. It was their pride. We're going to become like God. We can reach God. We're not going to scatter throughout the earth. We're going to build this great monument to make a name for ourselves, it said. Not to make a name for God. And right after God confuses their languages and therefore disperses them into new nations, and it gives us a table of nations, here's how everyone started scattering across the earth. The very next chapter after the Tower of Babel, it's no mistake, it's about the call of Abraham in Genesis 12. Where is Abraham from? Of the Chaldeans. Who are the Chaldeans? Another name for Babylonians. Chaldea was a region there, eventually a part of the Babylonian Empire. So God picks out from the very same place of Babylon a man named Abraham to make a nation for God's glory that will be a light to other nations to redeem the Babylons of this world back to God. So Babylon represented rebellion all along. Abraham was pulled out to establish that nation, a light to the world. Israel was a kingdom of priests, it says. Right? Kingdom of priests, the imagery. They are to mediate to the rest of the wicked world before this God. And so that's why, with that backdrop, and believe me, we just touched the surface of what we could talk about with Babylonian imagery throughout the Old Testament. That's why in 1 Peter, Peter refers to the Roman Empire as Babylon. He talks about somebody in that present day being from Babylon. Well, of course he wasn't talking about historical Babylonian Empire. They're dead and gone. The Roman Empire is the empire around now. He used Babylon as a type. He called Rome Babylon. Rome is just another Babylon. They're just another kingdom that's rebelling against the Lord. And they will be brought down someday just like the Babylonian Empire will be brought down. You see, the Bible's communicating that all throughout history, Satan has stirred up Babylons to try and thwart the plans of God. Grab your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 18. It's on page 1230 of the Blue Bible. 1230. We'll start going through Revelation verse by verse after our current Wednesday series. I have in no way mastered this book, and I have a few thoughts on Revelation and how it relates to our Habakkuk text today. Because Revelation likewise uses the imagery of Babylon. The Babylonian Empire is long gone, but John writes a vision in the first century in chapter 18 that sounds similar to our text of woes today. In fact, Revelation 18 uses the same word that's sometimes translated woe in the Greek. But in this text, in the ESV, it translated it, alas. Look at verse 10. Do you see it? Alas, alas. Just like our woes back in Habakkuk 2. We go to verse 2 of Revelation 18. Fallen. Fallen is what? Babylon the Great. Babylon is used right here as a type. There's some entity out here that Revelation is talking about that is rebelling against God, and it has fallen. In Revelation 18:20, it says, giving us a clue at who this might be, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Now, I will tell you who I think Babylon is in this text in a moment, but that's not really the most important part of this sermon. The most important thing I want you to get out of what I'm just telling you is that everything outside of joining God's team at Mount Zion is Babylon, according to the Bible. It's a type. It's a picture. It's an illustration for us. That's what I want you to get. Now, some people do believe Revelation 18's Babylon, Babylon, it's fallen. Believe that this is another reference to Rome at that time. Some people believe it's a future reference to a new Rome that's going to arise out of Europe someday. That's why folks like my dad, he was getting nervous about the European Union. Because he was thinking, oh, is this prophecy going to be fulfilled like in Revelation? And he believed that there's a future Rome that's going to arise that hasn't happened yet in some type of end time scenario. I disagree with those two views, but they're legitimate views. They might be correct. What I think is going on right here, actually, is that Babylon is actually an allusion to Jerusalem and Israel in the first century. Why? Because in verse 20 we just read, it talks about the saints and the apostles and the prophets rejoicing over her fall. Who killed the saints, the prophets, the apostles? And that key word, prophets, that's Old Testament. It was Israel. Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 23. Page 985 in your blue Bible. Matthew chapter 23. Another woe passage, like Habakkuk 2, like Revelation 18. You'll see in Matthew chapter 23, verse 16, woe. Verse 23, woe. Verse 25, woe. Verse 27, woe. Verse 29, woe. This is all from Jesus giving woes to Israel and to Jerusalem. And after all those woes, look down at verses 33 to 35. 33 to 35 in Matthew 23. He tells us about the killings. Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth. In other words, you shed the blood of those I've sent, you're going to face judgment. We know their judgment came in 70 AD. We know in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus predicted the judgment of 70 AD when he said the temple would be destroyed. Look down at verse 36 of Matthew 23. When will it happen? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So friends, what we get out of this is that whether we are a Jew or a Gentile, all who rebel against God are a part of that figurative Babylon. If you are not a Christian, you are a Babylonian. And what is the future for those of Babylon? We talked about it with our first three points. Your future as a Babylonian involves God taunting you, the verb invented woeing you, and silencing you. This is the justice of God. But there is good news, right? Those Babylonians who repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus are a part of a different city, of Zion, of the New Jerusalem. Galatians tells us that all who put their faith in Jesus are children of Abraham. So are we Babylonian, or are we children of Abraham? Our text in Habakkuk reminds us that citizens of Zion will be filled. And we will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. King Jesus will fill us. We won't be filled by something that's within us. No, we receive a filling from our Savior Jesus Christ. Speaking of a Savior, do you realize Jesus took on all three curses on Babylon on himself? Jesus was taunted, wasn't he? Jesus was, in a sense, woed, wasn't he? Called a blasphemer. Your destruction is coming, Jesus. Mocked, woed, taunted. And finally, and all this is him allowing it, right? Jesus allowed himself to be silenced. We read in Sunday school this morning in Isaiah 53, right? Like a sheep before his shearers, he went silent to that cross. Do you realize Jesus took on the curse of sin on his behalf for you? Jesus took the curses that are coming to all that are of Babylon for you. Jesus died on the cross to fully absorb the wrath of God, to satisfy God's justice for your sin. He was taunted, he was woed, he was silenced so that you could receive eternal life. Amen. And all we have to do is repent and believe. Turn to him by faith. Trust in Jesus, that he died for our sin, that he rose from the dead. And we are saved. We are forgiven. And going with our theme today, we are now no longer citizens of Babylon. We are now citizens of Zion. You are a part of Mount Zion, Hebrews said. We sang a song last week. It's becoming one of my favorites right now, called Christ is Mine Forevermore. And the refrain in that song, if you remember, said this: "And minor keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore." Christians, our cup will runneth over. We are and will be filled with God's Spirit. Those of Zion will be filled. So the question for us today: are you of Babylon? Or are you of Zion? About that heavenly city of Zion, Revelation 21 says, "Nothing unclean will ever enter it, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." The uncircumcised Babylon, in our text today, in the midst of those woes, go ahead and get drunk and reveal your uncircumcision. The uncircumcised Babylon will not enter that holy city. Only those whose hearts have been made clean by the blood of the Lamb can enter the city. Like the shark chasing flounder, Babylon is trapped by the anchor. Who's the anchor? Hebrews 6 says, Jesus, our sure and steadfast anchor. But lucky for us, we're right at the top of the seas, of the waters covering the earth, being filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And that anchor is not judgment for the Christian. That anchor is a tool. It keeps us steadfast in the midst of these dark days. And it keeps us going onward towards the horizon where we see the land of Zion. Friends, our journey through Habakkuk is teaching us that our questions may not be fully answered, But our suffering and our dark days will drift away as we gaze towards Zion. Three times in the chapter 2, Babylon is told to behold, behold, behold the judgment that is coming. But let us behold Zion as we walk through Babylon. Babylon will fall, but Zion is rising. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, beyond the intricate interpretation that we have to make of difficult passages like in Revelation of the illusion of Babylon, we get the broader idea here. We get that every kingdom besides yours is going to fall. Every kingdom besides yours is wicked. That the kingdoms of this world won't save us, but only the kingdom of God. Lord, I thank you that we can be on Babylonians' team, and yet we can switch sides by repentance and faith. Father, I pray as we go through the Babylons of this world, and as we have questions that we give in frustration and complaint and just general honesty to the Lord, that when He answers us with texts like Habakkuk, Lord, that you would really impress beyond all the emotions and pain that we feel, that you would impress upon our hearts in this room today that Zion is coming, that you are good, that you are just, and that you offer salvation in Jesus. King Jesus, we look forward to your coming. In Jesus' name, amen.